morning. Great seeing you guys here with us today. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to continue to partner together to fund this mission that God has called us on together. So if you came prepared to give and desire to partner with us financially in that mission, this would be the time to do that. As they do, hopefully that if you were handed a program when you walked in the door, if you want to let us know that you're here, if you want to find out more information about how you or you and your family can get connected in our community, you can fill out the Connect card there in the program, and you can drop it in the offering bag when it goes by, or you can take it out to our information table right outside those double doors on the left when you exit in about an hour or so from now. Also want to let you know as they're doing that next week we'll provide an opportunity for people that have been maybe wondering, how can I partner with the mission of Crosspoint, and how can I be a part of that more fully? And so one of the things that we do here is we have life groups, and we believe that God's designed us to live in community with one another, that he hasn't designed us to live in this individualistic, you know, pursuit. And so we need people in our lives to journey with and to laugh with and to mourn with and to party with and to just grow with. And so we form life groups around here, these groups of 12 or 14 people that meet in homes all throughout the triangle during the week and that journey through life together. And so we're looking for people that will help us shepherd those communities. And so we're not looking for Bible scholars and we're not looking for theology professors, but we're looking for people that at the end of the day really have a desire to help care for people. That's what we need. You know, we need people that say, you know what? Yeah, I'm willing to care and to figure out what it looks like to help shepherd one of these groups. And so if you're interested even in the remote possibility of helping us further our mission in that way and say, I would consider maybe doing that. Maybe God's been tugging on your heart. Hey, I need to get plugged in. I need to get more involved with what God's doing there. There's a question and answer session for potential leaders next weekend on Sunday morning at 10:15 upstairs in our starting point room. And so if that's you, go and check that out next week. You can see more information in the e-news and in your program coming up. So last Sunday, we started a new teaching series called Color. And what we're going to be doing for the next, you know, 9 or 10 weeks is we're going to be walking through one of Jesus' most famous teachings, traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Steve introduced this idea last week of what's really at the heart of this idea behind color is that Jesus didn't come to bring us more rules. That Jesus didn't come to make things more black and white, just to give more boundaries to us. Because many times what happens with rules is that's what religion is associated with. That all these rules, when we're looking at life, these rules seem rather detached from where life really is and what life is really like and where life is really found. And so that Jesus doesn't come to give more black and white, but rather in the middle of black and white isn't this muddled, just kind of whatever gray, but it's color. It's a person. It has a pulse. That this is where life is found, and that Jesus came to show us that God's heart has always been not about how do we create more rules, but his heart has always been about people, and that in between the black and white, there's a person, and it's in color. And so we're diving in about what that looks like. But as we've been going through this series, we've kind of actually had it mapped out, kind of all the teachings mapped out for several weeks now. But as we got closer, what began to happen is this convergence of important moments in the life of our church surrounding two families that kind of all landed on this particular day. And so rather than saying, you know what, well, let's just keep pushing through the planned teaching series, we thought the way that God could teach us best about his heart for people and really the heart and to illustrate the very things that we're talking about and really what many of the things that make our heart beat as a community was to hit the pause button rather than pushing through the teaching schedule and to get to know these two families a little bit more and to celebrate what God is doing in their lives and then therefore through our community. Because about 2.5 years ago, this initial dream began to get birthed in our heart. We started an initiative called Drive. And part of Drive was centered around, let's figure out as a community what it looks like to make a radical transformation in a few places in the world. Let's not figure out how do we just give a little bit to a lot of different people and a lot of different missions organizations, but what would it look like if we really dove in and committed to seeing what would real radical transformation look like if we dove into just a few places and we leveraged our time and our energy and our resources and our giftedness and tried to make a huge splash in a few. And so for us, after praying for several months, we landed on the Durham Rescue Mission here in the Triangle. We landed on Haiti, and we landed on Kenya. And the place where we landed on in Kenya is a village about 3 hours outside of Nairobi called Chipema. And so if you've been here in the last 2.5 years, you've heard stories of Chipema, where it's centered around this hope center, where in the middle of the bush in these villages, there's a church, there's a school, and there's a medical clinic. And there in Chippema, there's an orphanage with about 70 kids. And so our community then began to dive in and say, what's it look like to get to know these kids in every way, and how can we begin to start making a difference? So about 2 years ago, we first appeared on the scene down there and see a picture and first visited some of these kids at their school. There it is. And yeah, so we brought a Mac, and that rocked their world, you know, just as Macs often do. Woo! And So we just, you know, got to know these kids and these orphans and just what's it look like to dive into their lives and get to know them. And one of the things that we discovered very early on is where they were going to school was in a building like this, just kind of aluminum sheeting. And, you know, this is in the heat of Africa, one. But two, you can see the gap there between the aluminum sheeting and the ground. And so floods would come in and water would get in and kids were getting sick because of the standing water and animals would come in. And so all the younger kids especially were getting sick and all the malnutrition that was going on. And so one of the first steps that we did as a community is we said, all right, well then let's build you another school. And this was right before it got finished. And so it actually now has two layers of that. That was section number one. Since then we built another section and we've built more homes over the last 2.5 years for them and for teachers and teachers' housing. One of the things that we discovered when we were down there first for school was that one textbook would be shared by like 20 kids. And so when we were down there, maybe you remember this story, as we said, you know, how much would it take us as a church to fix that problem? And they're like, well, no elementary school in Kenya has a book for every kid. I'm like, yeah, we know, but tell us how much it would cost. And they're like, $4,000. It would be ridiculous. They figured it out, and we were like, done, let's do it. You know, let's get every kid their own book. If we want to see holistic transformation happen, we want to give every kid an opportunity to learn. And so we were able to go and get every kid books. We were able to bring thousands of dollars in medical supplies down there to help with the clinic. And we've been able to come alongside these orphans, make sure that they had food and love and care. And you've sent people, and our church has sent people to love and to get to know them. And it's just been beautiful what God has done and the transformation that God has done. One of the things we were able to do is to bring clean water there for the first time, that people hike for miles now in that area in the different villages to come and to get clean water. And so in every way possible, we've been asking, what's it look like to bring transformation? But we've also experienced heartache there and pain there. And if you've been around in the last 6 months or so, you've heard some of the painful stories that have happened where it was discovered that a lot of our orphan boys were being abused by a local pastor there, and the heartbreak that was, and how we've grieved with that. But we've continued to figure out, how do we dive in? How do we help get those kids counseling? How do we love them? How do we care for them? How do we help continue to bring revolution? Even when things are messy and even when things are hard, we're not running away. We're figuring out what's it look like to dive in more. And so we've journeyed through them with that, even though it's been painful over this last year especially. But one of the key things that our church has said from the beginning is, not how do we reinvent the wheel, but how do we partner with great things that are already going on? How do we partner with people that are already doing great things? And for us, our partners on the ground in Kenya in these last 2.5 years have been Shane and Kara Gauthier. And Shane and Kara have been in Kenya for 4 years. And just this last Tuesday, they landed in the U.S. for the first time, where they're going to take a year sabbatical. And Shane's going to go back to school at Wheaton, and he's going to get some more just training and leadership and community development, and very excited about that. But of all the places, and I hope that you take this as an extreme compliment to who you are and we are as a community, of all the places they could have landed after 4 years in Kenya, they decided to land here and to stop by for a week. And so we've done our best to take care of them and love on them well and get them some transportation. We sent them to a beach house. You know, we've tried to love on them well, eat steak, and party well. And it's been a good time. But I thought it would be great for you guys to get a chance to get to know them a little bit, get to know their heart a little bit. And so would you guys help me welcome Shane and Kara Gauthier? Well, thanks again, guys, for taking some time out to spend with us. And, we know this last year, especially, you know, it's been pretty stressful on you guys. A lot's been going on. I mean, we've been trying to keep up with your story well and share that story here. But probably most impressive of all the things that you guys have done is that you survived a flight from Kenya with 4 kids under 8, you know, and so to get here. And so that alone is a miracle in itself. And, one of the things I'm sure we're kind of all curious about is just how you guys are doing. Because, I mean, several of your kids, you know, three of them at least have probably never been in the States, you know, and your oldest one who's eight, you know, probably doesn't remember much of what it was like here. And you guys, so much have changed. Sometimes when we're insulated here, we forget how quickly things change here in the States. But yeah, you guys haven't been back on U.S. soil for 4 years. And so with all that's been going on, I'm just kind of curious how you're doing. How are you guys doing?
I kind of described it earlier as like a roller coaster. You feel the emotions, the highs and the lows. And even our time in Kenya, it was hard at times. It was great at times. So a mixture of feelings. But also, there's so much need there that you get overwhelmed. You want to help everyone, and you realize that you're not able to. So being back, I think I'm looking forward to just being refilled, refreshed, and diving into God's Word and just becoming more solid in Him.
Mm. Yeah, that's awesome. How about you? How are you doing?
Earlier, there was a picture of a zebra on the big screen, and he went away. There, okay, he's back. The word in Kiswahili for zebra is punda milia. Now, the word punda means donkey, and punda milia means striped donkey. So even though, you know, I may feel like a beautiful zebra, sometimes, many times I feel like a donkey or a striped donkey. And because
thanks for choosing that word. I appreciate that.
And, you know, my wife sometimes
calls
me donkey.
Family-centered environment, that's good.
But, you know, life in Africa is quite challenging. And life in America can be challenging as well. But we face, you know, the roller coaster ride of Africa. And you know, it's been a tough 4 years, but we've endured. And God has given us all the strength that we've needed to survive. And we're extremely excited to be back here and to be with you today.
Awesome. Well, one of the things I'm always interested in people, when I hear people's stories, whenever they visit a third world country, and, you know, when I've been there, when I've been in Africa, when I've been in Haiti, is how you begin to see God differently. You know, anytime people come back from mission trips, I'm always intrigued by listening to people say that their view of God gets bigger. You know, that sometimes in westernized Christianity, it's like, I see God in a certain way, but then you go, you know, into an impoverished nation, you go to a third world country, and all of a sudden you just see and experience God differently. He begins to transform you and give you a bigger view of Himself. And so I'm just curious now, after 4 years in Africa, what are some of the ways that in which you feel like you see God differently, or you see the heart of God differently?
For me, I just live 10 minutes from one of the largest slums in Nairobi called Kibera. And the Crosspoint team was able to go one morning and visit Kibera, and it's a ugly place. It's full of mud and sewer running down in front of people's houses. But you found true Christians there with such joy. And I was wondering, how does this happen? And I just realized their dependence on God was something continual. Every morning, their food in the morning was a gift from Him. And they were so thankful for that food. I know this morning we stopped at the a gas station, picked up some donuts and chocolate milk for the kids, and getting them all sugared up here in America. But
that's what we do. Yes.
But
then we dropped them off at the nursery.
But all in all, just how God wants us to be so dependent on Him, and just, am I remembering to thank God for that meal this morning? And just realizing that in everything, just to really reflect on what He's done for me, and causing myself to be less independent and more dependent on Him.
God is not a hit-and-run God. God is a being and a God who gets on the ground, even when it's sort of dirty and kind of nasty. But God, what I've learned about the heart of God is that He wants to get in and be real with people and to get down into the heart of the matter and get to know us, you know, on a very, very personal level where we can talk to Him about anything and just be real. And I think in missions, if you're not willing to get on the ground with people and struggle with them through the challenges and the the extreme conditions that they face on a regular basis, then you know you can't be there. So I just the heart of God is to be on the ground and be very personal with people.
Yeah, I mean it's really encouraging to hear you say that, just confirming of kind of things that we go after. One of the things that we say a lot around here is that quote, it's not that the rich don't care about the poor, it's that the rich don't know the poor. And if the rich knew the poor, poverty would come to an end. And so really how we've tried to, you know, live out kind of our mission here at the church is try to say, yeah, what's it look like to, you know, have a few places and to dive in and get to know people over the long haul, to not just drop in and, you know, build a building and then leave and then go to a different city or a different country the next time, but saying, yeah, what's it look like to dive in and get to know people and to love people over the long haul and to make that personal. And so, yeah, I love hearing that that's what you discovered. And it's also just hopefully confirming for our church and what we're trying to go after and saying, you know what, yeah, let's make a difference in the few of who God's put right in front of us. And so as those, some of those people that you've gotten to know as you've dove in, I never know which one that should be. So dived in and...
David.
Thank you. Appreciate that. The Kenyans correcting my grammar. I'm in trouble. Some stories, you know, some stories of where you see Jesus bringing hope. You see Jesus bringing resurrection through relationship that you have and people that you've journeyed with. So what are some of those stories for you guys?
Well, I'd like to tell the story of my good friend Shaq Minnie. There's a young man named Joseph, also known as a choo-choo. And the reason I call him Shaq Minnie is the first time I met him back in 2003, I was like, man, you have the exact face of Shaquille O'Neal. And it's really amazing. I wish I had the picture, but I don't. Send it to you later. But I met Achuchu, and we struck up this relationship and sort of got to know him on a very, very personal level, where I'd call him on a regular basis, and he would call me when he had the chance, and we'd talk about, you know, real-life situations. And it was... you know, about a year and a half ago, where I found out that something wasn't right in Chepema, and I'd heard rumors that, you know, there was some abuse happening in the children's home. So I got with Achuchu and I said, you know, Joseph, I need you to tell me what's going on. And I know it's painful and it's not good, but please tell me what's happening. And in an instant, he just poured out everything on the table. He said, you know, 15 years ago, this pastor started, you know, molesting us. And he continued to do it, and he told us he would stop, and he still is doing it up to this very moment. And we want it to stop, and Shane, I need your help. And, you know, we sort of worked through that and faced a lot of difficulties and challenges and threats along the way. And just had a very, very personal relationship with Achuchu. And another team came sometime later and they asked Achuchu, so how did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, well, through my relationship with Shane. And not to put myself on a pedestal in any way, but I was shocked because, you know, I just thought I'm being real, building a relationship with this guy. And I sort of assumed that he knew Jesus before I even came onto the scene. But it proved to me that getting on the ground, being real, having a relationship with someone and showing them who Jesus is powerful. And that is a resurrection experience.
Mm-hmm. For me, I'm in Nairobi. And one day this young girl came knocking on my door. Her name is Nada. I had met her a couple years ago because her father lives in our same apartment complex. He's actually the ambassador for the country of Yemen to Kenya. And she had said, oh, I'm here to help my father pack up his belongings because he's leaving the embassy in June to return back to Yemen. And so she'd come over and visit, and it was always about that time when my youngest daughter, Charity, was taking a nap, and I was just about to actually start doing things at home and getting things done, you know. And I was always like, oh, no, it's probably Nada. But, you know, I'd open the door, I'm non-confrontational, and I just let her in, and we had conversations. And through these conversations, I learned to realize that her real reason for being in Kenya was not to help her dad pack up, but because she had done something wrong in her country. in the Muslim country, it's really strict culture, and there's a lot of gossip that goes on. There's a lot of rules to follow. And she had talked to a young boy who showed interest in her and gone over to his house, snuck out of the house, and through that, she could be actually killed. It's a terrible thing that she did that, and her family name could be ruined. The next morning, after this had happened in Yemen, Nada's mother came to her and said, pack up your bags. And that was the extent of the conversation. Before she knew it, she was taken to the airport and flown to Kenya. She was told by her mother that she doesn't exist anymore and that Nada is not her daughter. Nada had shared all this with me, like holding back tears, and I could see the pain in all of it. And through that experience, I was able to share with her just my faith in Jesus Christ and how I've made mistakes, but I have the forgiveness of Jesus. And I also was able to share with her just the story of the prodigal son, because I read somewhere that that's a good story to share with Muslims. So it was just really neat, though, how our relationship developed. And she started to say, hey, you're my new adopted mom. I'm like, wow. And I mean, I even kind of felt like bad, because sometimes I felt like she was in my way because I was trying to get my housework done and pack up the apartment to come back to America. But it was one of those God appointments where God had sent Nada in this time of my life, and she just soaked up God's word and in those testimonies. And she had even requested, like, maybe I could get a Bible and read it, because it is a holy book. It's not totally illegal because it's called a holy book. Mm-hmm. But if we could just continue to pray for Nada, because she's heard the truth and she's seen a difference in our lives, and she's seen the freedom of being forgiven just in our own family. So it was just one of those neat experiences where God allowed her to come into my life at that point of time.
Yeah. You know, I think part of the reason that we've seen God use you guys so powerfully in Kenya is because of your authenticity, you know? Mm-hmm. And, you know, with the Chuchu and with Nada both, it's just people see you guys being real and living out your lives. And it's good for us to hear that missionaries get frustrated at times when people knock on their doors, you know, and mom's got things that she needs to get done in the house, because, you know, sometimes it can be missionaries up here and they just never have any frustrations at all when people would knock on their door at all hours of the night, you know. And so I think it's that authenticity about you that people that have won us continue to just inspire us to rally around you, but seeing God use you guys in great ways. So one of the things, I'd love for you to, you know, share with our community, because we're kind of obviously, you know, thousands of miles away here in Cary, North Carolina, mm-hmm. from Kenya, and we've tried to share stories along the way, but I was wondering if you guys would share with our church a little bit about just how you see our church making a difference there, you know, some tangible difference that CrossPoint's making in Kenya and in the ministry that's happening there. So,
Well, number one, in Kenyan culture, when you come as a visitor to someone's place, it's a real honor for them. And when you come from such a long, long place, far away, it's an extreme honor. And the fact that members of this congregation, you know, partnering with the entire congregation, came all the way to Kenya, and not just to Kenya, but to this little tiny community called Chipema, and to get on the ground with them and even to visit some of the local homes, that is an impressive thing. In that culture, and you can't even imagine the impact that you've made simply by coming to visit. And even if no one ever returns, they're going to remember that there's a group of people in a place called Cary, North Carolina, that love them and think about them and are praying for them. And secondly, when all these things kind of went crazy, and the issue with the pastor and the, you know, the problems there. There was a point where the kids had to be removed from the orphanage because the orphanage was on the property of the pastor. And the fact that we had buildings that, you know, CrossPoint has helped to build on the site, we were able to take these kids out and put them, you know, into these buildings. And they had a better shelter than what they had in the orphanage. And they will forever remember that as well.
I think sometimes it's yeah, it's humbling for us to think about of all the different ways we could spend money. We could spend money in building buildings or building schools or buying school books, but that really one of the core things is just spending time with people, you know, is just spending time and the difference that that makes. And so, well, one last thing I just wanted to give you guys a chance. I always, whenever bring families in or missionaries in, to give them a chance that if they wanted to say one thing to our church, because we get to communicate a lot to you guys, either through letters or phone calls or different things, but that you've never had a chance to just kind of share with our community. So if there's one thing that you'd like to either just encourage our community with or challenge our community with or say, hey, I'd like to speak this to you, what would that be?
Well, I was just saying earlier, there's this TV show in America called Extreme Home Makeover, and we kind of feel like that when we got here on the ground, because you presented us with a van, a hotel room, pizza ordered in.
Three flat-screen TVs in the hotel room. A hockey game where the team scores and 0.02 seconds left.
But, yeah, there's even on each of the kids' pillows at the hotel room, there's little gifts with their names on them. It was just such a warm feeling to be loved on like that with so many people that we haven't met yet in your community, in your church community. But we just feel the love from you guys, and we feel so blessed. And we just want to say thank you so much. Thanks for being like Christ to us.
And in Minnesota, we're used to people saying, you know, how you doing, you know? Yeah, sure, you betcha, don't you know? And it's kind of refreshing to hear, you know, how y'all doing? And, you know, every now and then I would get a phone call from Cross Point Church, you know, different members of the church and the pastoral staff, just simply saying, you know, how are you guys doing? How can we pray for you? And to be honest with you, we don't get a lot of phone calls like that. Most of the time we get the, well, we tried to get through to you guys, but, you know, the somewhere in the ocean it kind of fell in and then couldn't get through. But Cross Point Church never has a problem getting through to us, and we really appreciate that.
Well, I want you to know it's an honor for our church to partner with you guys and what you're doing, and we're so excited for this year that you guys are going to just kind of let God refresh you, and it takes a lot of wisdom. Many times, yeah, you see missionaries and just all of us just in general in our life, we get burnt out because we never take time to rest. We never take time to slow down. We never let time. We don't model Jesus, who would go through intense seasons of ministry, and then he would just, yeah, he didn't stay and then heal everybody. He took time to rest and to be quiet and to be still. And so I'm just really proud of you guys for doing that, and it's an honor for our church to partner with you. So thank you for how you're allowing God to use you to transform lives and for loving people and for walking alongside of them and being Jesus's hands and feet to them and being able to just giving us the honor of partnering with you. It's been our privilege. So I'd love to pray for you on behalf of our community, if we could, for a moment, and as you enter into this next year. So would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you so much for Shane and for Kara and for their kids. Thank you for how you've used them in such tremendous ways these last 4 years in Kenya. Father, thank you for their heart for you and their heart for people. Thank you how they just serve people in your name, and that when people speak of them, they speak so highly of them, and they speak of their generosity, and they speak of their kindness, and they speak of their love. Father, it's an honor for our community to partner with them and all that you're doing there in Kenya. So, Father, this next year, would you use it to knit their hearts together and their family closer together? As being in Kenya, many times they have to be apart, and so would you just draw their family closer to one another? Would you draw them close to your heart, and would you allow them just to breathe deeply? And would you allow us as a church community to continue to find ways to surround them, to love them, to encourage them, and to be one of those places and one of those communities that they feel like doesn't drain them but does breathe life into them? And so, Father, we love you and we entrust them into your care in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can you guys help me thank both Shane and Kara for all that they did? That same 2.5 years ago, there was the other global partnership that we rallied around, not only in Kenya, but we felt God prompting us to get involved in Haiti and specifically around an organization called the Haitian Children's Home, where the Haitian Children's Home is this ministry that takes kids that have been orphaned and abandoned and enslaved, and they rescue them and they bring them into a home, with not to create an orphanage where all of a sudden they just, you know, kind of an institution where they might get adopted out later on, but rather they want to bring them into a family, into a home with a mom and a dad, and where they discover what it's like to have brothers and sisters, and that they, through this family, that their dream is that God would continue to then raise up world changers in Haiti, that they would become the next government leaders and the next governors and presidents and doctors and missionaries and pastors all throughout the country to help bring revolution to Haiti. And so we kind of wrapped our brain around and our heart around this organization and this dream and came alongside them. And so we've gotten heavily involved there in the last 2.5 years. And many of you that were here just over a year ago, you remember that this community rallied together in 1 week to say, you know what, we need to expand this. Because this dream, we're seeing the transformation that is happening, tremendous transformation that's happening in this one home with 20 kids and a set of parents. And so what would it look like to expand that? And they needed land to do that. And so in 1 week, through your incredible generosity and sacrifice, we raised $405,000 in cash to purchase this land here in Haiti. And where 18 acres of land where the orphaned and the enslaved and the neglected would now wake up in the morning and this would be their view, where the least of these would now get the head seat at the table and see a view that would inspire hope that only the rich in our world typically ever get to see. And so we rallied around this idea to see what would it look like now to build 8 homes on this land and 3 schools and a church and a medical clinic and to bring transformation to an entire area and to rescue 160 kids and have them with moms and dads and create these families that then in turn would begin to create generational transformation. And so you guys in your heart have rallied around this idea. And so the time has come now that we need to open up a second home. And so many of you know Nick Ingwin, Manjean from our church. They've been a part of our community for about the last 10 years. And God has done just some incredible things in their hearts. And so they have felt God put this dream in their hearts to go and to become the next parents, the next house parents that will come in and take another 20 kids and help perpetuate this vision and this dream forward. And you guys are so much a part of that. I hope that you know through all the people that we continue to send down, I think we'll send 150 people to Haiti this year alone, and through your sacrificial giving and your generosity that you are part of making this happen. We've been able to give $50,000 to Nick and Gwen to help them move and toward all their startup expenses and the supplies that they need to get off on the ground, and as well as that we'll pay $30,000 of their salary each year to help fund them being there. And so I want you to know your faithfulness and your giving week in and week out helps go to continue to move this dream forward. And so they get on a plane tomorrow morning to move permanently to Haiti. And so we wanted to take an opportunity as a church to send them off well and to encourage them and to pray over them. And so if you guys would help me welcome to the stage Nick and Gwen Manjean. Well, it's so good to see you both. Here, I gotta get my hug in. Thanks. And this pump. There you go. Sorry. But just kidding. But you guys, we are so thankful for you. We decided today we weren't going to make them speak, you know, for emotions on our side and on their side. But we wanted to let you know how much that we love you and how thankful we are to you and the incredible impact that you've had on all of us and that we'll continue to have. And so we put together a little video that we wanted to show you on behalf of our community for you to hopefully express a little bit of our heart and what we think about you. So if you guys would mind rolling.
3 words for Nick and Gwen. That's a challenge. They're all in. Outrageous. Fun. Loyal.
You're fun. You're energetic.
They're ridiculously creative and they're passionate.
Nick and Gwen, you guys have just inspired me so much in your friendship and how you've been just such good friends to my family and supported us in good times and bad times as well. And you've taught me about friendship in that way, and just when things are really tough for somebody, how you just stick in there and you just stay with them. And
Nick and Gwen, when I first met you, not just the first time I saw you, the first time I got to talk to you, it was before Drive, and we first started talking about Haiti, and I remember thinking something to the effect that these are the kind of people. Just the way that you talked, these are the kind of people that go to really cool churches, and wow, I get to go to church with them. I get to be part of a community where these people are. Your views and your passion about the kingdom and how that rippled outward well beyond the building, and anybody that knows you knows that you're passionate about the work of Jesus making a difference on the planet.
From the very beginning of meeting Gwen, she inspired me. The first day that she came to work at Cross Point in the office where we were both working, we went out to lunch, and she shared with everybody how one day she was going to have a whole house full of kids. I don't remember offhand how many, but felt like that was the first glimpse of what was going to be happening in Nick and Gwen's future.
When you let Nia call me Aunt Bonnie, I mean, oh my word. And how I would always bring you guys waffles. Remember, I would get these waffles with my coupons. And I don't like waffles, so I'd bring them to you guys. And Nia would say, I need, Mom, the freezer's about empty of Aunt Bonnie's waffles. And it just made me feel like so part of your family. And I'm just going to miss you terrible. But I'll tell you what I'm going to learn from missing you. I am going to learn how to keep up a relationship at a very long distance. I'm going to learn how technology-wise, with one of those little things that you can put on your camera, you know, on your computer, that little thing. JB bought me one. And I can see you and talk to you at the same time. I'm going to learn how to use that thing.
So the three words that I think best describe you guys, Nick and Gwen, and your family, would be passion.
Another one is passion.
And loving.
Would be surrender.
Faithful.
Fun.
Integrity.
Nick and Gwen, I just want you to know how much you've inspired me, mostly just with your vulnerability and your willingness to share with people around you your ups, your downs, your excitements of this whole process. And it is the first time that I have really been able to see a missionary grow and just become from a vision that God gave you to the actual fruition. And I love seeing that. And I love how you've included your kids in that process, and your friends have been included. And I love you for that, and I'm really inspired by that.
The fact that you're willing to give up life as you know it, to move to Haiti, to leave jobs and leave your family and your friends, that all involves risk. But the fact that you're willing to risk your heart to invest in the lives of those who so desperately need loved, that inspires me to love my God with all that I have within my being.
When I look at our lives and how God has woven them together, I realize what a gift that is. We walk through some really important times in our lives together, some very exciting ones and some very difficult ones. And I think through the difficult ones, I've learned just walking alongside you how much you trust God, and what an inspiration that has been to me, and what a reminder it is that God is in it all. And as I think about what's on the horizon for you, there's a part of me that's so sad, but I can say with confidence and complete certainty that the joy that I feel for what you're getting ready to face is so much greater than the grief that I feel for myself.
You know, I think perhaps what inspires me most about you all is that I remember the story about 4 years ago, right when I arrived, that, you all were sitting out there in the seats and you heard about an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Haiti before we knew about the Haitian Children's Home and before we got involved in that direction. And then, Gwen, I remember you saying about how you just felt this whisper, this nudging, this prompting from God to say, I need to go on that trip. and hadn't gone on the mission trips before, hadn't experienced that whole world, but just to say, I need to go. And how your family rallied around that idea, how Nick was like so supportive of that. Okay, you follow that prompting, you follow that leading, and the courage to go after that on a whisper. You had no idea what God would do in your life. You had no idea how God would revolutionize your life through that one trip and how he changed everything for you. And what I love and is so inspiring, and I think it's a good reminder for all of us, is that many times we think, you know what, if God calls me to something like that, we get scared because we think, oh no, God, don't make me go to Africa. You know, like if I actually follow God, he might make me go to Africa or he might make me go to Haiti. But what I love is that when God calls us to something, he births something in our heart and a passion and a dream, and that you guys are so thrilled that you're not going kicking and screaming, but God has given you this love and this passion, and you feel like you were created to be there. And I'm so proud of that you followed that prompting and you followed that initial whisper to see all that God had in store for you and how the beauty that is coming from that. And I hope that that inspires all of us to continue to listen to God and to those nudgings and promptings that he will put on our heart and say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you in this adventure that you have for me. And so, it's just been such an honor and a privilege to know you guys. We're so excited about the future. We're so excited about what's to come. And we will continue as a community to rally around you and love you and enjoy sharing all the stories with you along the way. So I'd love to pray for you on behalf of our church and to send you out well. So would you guys pray with me for a moment? Father, thank you so much for Nick and Gwen, for their family. God, thank you for how they love you and how they have surrendered their lives to you to discover all the adventures and all the dreams that you have in store for them. Father, thank you for how they have served in our community so faithfully. Thank you for Nick and for his leadership. Thank you for how he served as an elder at our church and how he's just guided our church spiritually and protected us. Father, thank you for Gwen and thank you for how she served and thank you for the hours and countless hours that she's put into writing curriculum and to planning children's environments and so that kids could be inspired to know you and to know your love. And so, God, would you continue to knit their hearts together and knit their family together as they make this transition? And, Father, would you draw them closer to your heart all along the way? And would you allow us as a community to wrap our arms around them, to be a source and to be people that breathe life into them, that encourage them, that visit them, that love them, that bless them? And, Father, may you radically change lives because of their faithfulness to you. Father, we look forward to these 20 abandoned kids now that may be on the streets right now, that may be enslaved, that are going to be rescued, and that are going to have Nick and Gwen as parents. And Father, the generational change that you're going to make because of that is your kingdom breaks through into Haiti, into darkness, through the lives of this family. Father, we send them off and entrust them into your care in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you guys help me thank again and encourage Nick and Gwen?